And Jordan shoots them down. So they have to, and that's where we live, is Jordan. So it can be a little stressful when that happens. But as he was saying, like in Psalm 46, it starts off with saying, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And those words, ever-present, really struck me when I was reading them over and over again, to think that God is always with us. He is never far. He is never distant. He is always available. Just a quick story. When we were flying from British Columbia to Ontario, we were in the airport in Vancouver, and our daughters were kind of doting on this little boy, who was really cute. They said the cutest baby they had ever seen. I don't know if that's true. Sorry, parents. But so they were making faces, and the baby was smiling back, and they were making faces. But meanwhile, both parents that were sitting beside this baby were on their phone. They weren't available. They weren't present. They were distant. And it just reminded me how our Father God is never like that. He is always present, always visible with us. He's never distracted. And just that has been just really impactful in those times when you stand helpless in your apartment building and missiles are flying over. And like Art. What Art said, like, we have a big team, so we're helping people who are new to the field. So, you know, we're trying to call them and keep them calm at this time as well. And it's just to be able to know that God is always with us no matter what's happening has been amazing.
Right away we see in this psalm, it refers to God as our refuge, and then a little bit further down it refers to him as our fortress. The neat thing about being in Jordan is when we're in Owen Sound, it's hard to think about a refuge, what that might look like, and definitely really hard to think about a fortress. You know, sure, we can type it in Google and we can look at a picture. But yeah, the amazing thing about Jordan is they have amazing examples of what a refuge is and amazing examples of fortresses. So they have caves and sort of, dwellings that have been carved out of the stone that go back thousands of years. Now, it's not a fortress. It's not built up. If you were being attacked, there's no protection. But in a storm, from wind and rain and the chaos outside, these caves are amazing protection. One day we got to do a backpacking trip with our girls overnight, and we got caught in a torrential downpour. The girls looked like drowned rats. They were covered in mud. We did not find a refuge. We prayed for one, and there was none. In other parts of Jordan, there are amazing examples of these caves. The other thing, fortresses, Jordan has three Crusader-era castles. And when you go in these castles, it gives you a far different idea than just seeing the picture on the internet. So when you go into these fortresses, the walls are 6 to 10 feet thick, 40 feet high, just to the second floor, and then above that. And when you're standing inside these fortresses, you feel invincible. You feel safe. You feel like there's hope. You feel protected. You look out the slits that are the windows that were designed for arrows to go through, but not much to come back through. And you just feel that there's a presence around you, that you are safe. But the interesting thing about a fortress is that a fortress implies that there's danger outside the walls. It implies that there are perhaps tribulations, that there's enemies outside the gates. And I think that's one very important distinction to be made, is that a fortress does not imply that nothing is going wrong, that there's nothing bad. It's quite the opposite. A fortress implies that there are troubles and there are difficulties and there are tribulations. So when we were going through this psalm, and thinking about the idea of a fortress. In our line of work, one problem when you read a psalm of protection like this is that sometimes you can get, in a sense, overconfident, or you don't exegete this passage entirely correctly. And you say that God is our protection, He is our fortress, He is our refuge. Nothing bad will happen to us. But in our line of work, we can't say that. Some of the hardest things that we've gone through as a married couple happened in this line of work. And I wish I could take them away, but they happened. And they were very, very hard. We've worked with people that lost their lives sharing the gospel for Christ. They went overseas, married, had kids overseas, served the Lord, sharing the gospel, but one or both of the parents have lost their lives. So there's something, a passage that I read to qualify these psalms of protection, or the idea of God being a refuge, that we wanted to share with you today, because many of you might have health problems in the family. Maybe someone's passed away. Maybe there's financial difficulties. And sometimes someone might say to you, it's okay, don't worry, God is your refuge. Nothing is going to happen. But we all know things do happen. And this passage is found in the third chapter of Daniel, verses 15 to 18. And in this passage, you have a dialogue between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and his two friends. And the paraphrase, the short version of it is, Nebuchadnezzar says to them, I want you to bow down and worship my gods. And Daniel says, no, we're not going to do that. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And Daniel says, our God is able to rescue us. And then there's a few very important words. And he says, but if not. And these are the words that I fall back on. He says, but if not, we will still not bow down and worship your gods. We will not serve your idols. And for us, that but if not, we know that God is our protector, our fortress. But at times, in his good timing and in his will, he calls people home. And so we can say, but if not. And so that's a qualification for, yeah, that we just wanted to share with you to help understand this verse. And the nature of God, that we don't want to see God as a superhero. So you see in the movies, the superhero sweeps down and they take you out of the difficulties. But this psalm reminds us that he's in the midst of the difficulties with us. So we're going to share a few stories from our life overseas that speak to these characteristics and this idea of God being our fortress in the midst of difficulties. So the first example I have, it was about 17, 18 years ago. Layla was about a year and a half years old. She was running through the streets half naked in a little cloth diaper covered in dust and dirt. And she was well loved by everybody there. But one day I was in the market and I was, can't remember, coffee shop, but I had my back to the wall and I was facing out into the market. And there was a guy that looked like he could be on a terrorist watch list, just menacing, and he walks by and he does this. Really slowly, looking me straight in the eye. And I think what should have happened is I should have been consumed by the what ifs. What if he finds our home? What if he finds my daughter? What if he hurts my family? What if, what if, what if? And sometimes we get those spiraling thoughts, that anxiety that washes over us, that consumes us. But at this moment, there was something strange that happened, and Scripture speaks to it. I had this peace which surpassed all understanding. It didn't make sense, the peace that I had at that moment. And in that moment, God's protection that he was providing that fortress wasn't just that that man never did anything to me or to my family, but it was that peace that washed over me that allowed me to almost view it as a movie, that I was looking at it as if it was happening to someone else. He went on, passed through the market. I got up and I left, carried on, and we served another year and a half in that city, and nothing happened. But the amazing thing wasn't just that the man never did anything, never followed through, but it was that peace that settled over me in the midst of the difficulty. So he didn't take me out of it. I stayed another year and a half. But in that difficulty, he was with me.
Another example, sometimes God, we can forget that God's there, and we forget that he's our fortress. And just an example of that was, well, it started off with Layla. We were living in Egypt at the time, and she actually broke her leg in her growth plate. And long story short, we found ourselves back in Canada. I was pregnant with our second, with Sophia, and kind of wondering why we were even back in Canada. Well, as the pregnancy went on, I found out that I had a, what's that called, like a high-risk pregnancy. And so we were living in staying in Owen Sound at the time, waiting to go back to Egypt. And they said, you have a one-hour appointment down in London, Ontario. So I was like, okay, we'll leave Layla here. She was four at the time, and we'll just zip down there for the hour. A friend had said, maybe bring a bag just in case. So we go down to the appointment, and quite quickly into the appointment, the specialist said to me, where do you live? And I said, Owen Sound. He had never heard of it. Kind of funny. But he said, is that close by? I said, oh, about 3 hours. He said, no, you need to stay within 10 minutes of the hospital at all times. Because you might bleed out, and we don't want to put you in the hospital. That would cost too much money. But I don't think he said that part. But but that idea, you need to be within 10 minutes. So I remember being just kind of shocked and like, oh my goodness! Like, so Layla's far away. We don't know anyone in London, Ontario. We know people in Dorchester, but that's too far. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we were walking down to pay for our parking pass. And I just remember, like, just kind of, my head was kind of spinning with that. Well, it was quite a long lineup for the parking pass, and Dave starts talking to the man behind us, which is kind of strange because Dave was kind of introverted back then, maybe not as much now, but, and so I was like, oh, who's he talking to? Well, they start chatting, and he actually knows the guy. We had been billeted at his house 5 years before that. We'd never stayed in touch after that, but we'd been billeted at this man's house. And he's like, oh, why are you here? Dave explains, and he says, well, here's my business card. If you need anything, I live less than 10 minutes away, my wife and I. We've just renovated our whole basement because we were supposed to have someone there who is not coming now. So if you need anything, well, that's where we got to spend the rest of the time. And when we got there, their house was great, and I just remember just this peace passed over. It was just amazing. And from then, I ended up with, not to get in medical, but a very high-risk pregnancy, which if I had been, first of all, in Egypt, if Layla hadn't broken her leg, I wouldn't have made it, and neither would have Sophie. Then we get back to Canada, and God again provides through, like, just for a place 10 minutes away that I could still, you know, not be in the hospital. And then God helped us get through that surgery and get through to have Sophie, who's now a crazy 14-year-old. But just that reminder allowed me to go through the next month before I had Sophie, feeling that peace and feeling his presence, and just how God can remind us when we've sometimes forgot.
And so as her husband, watching this was, of course, terrifying. And seeing our daughter, our older daughter, when we talk about this story now, when she's almost 18, and we love telling the story, but she's like, Mom and Dad, I had to break my leg to help my sister and my mom. Like, really? And so Sophie loves this story. She of course, it's very special for her, but Layla has this memory of a broken leg. But again, it's a beautiful reminder of God did not take us out of that difficulty. He did not take Andy out of that difficulty. There is not a miraculous healing. My daughter had to break her leg. She had to go to 3 different hospitals in 3 different cities. We had to get on a plane back home. Andy had to spend a month in hospital. So there was a lot of difficulties. But through all of that hardship, it was undeniable that he was there with us the entire time. And I wish our daughters could be here today so you could see them. But it's an amazing, amazing story. My next one here, again, it has to do with security. So as I was praying and reading through this psalm, these are the two stories that just immediately came to mind when I thought of protection, when I thought of this idea of a fortress. And this one is a bit different because the first one, I talked about the peace that surpassed all understanding. And the second story that I'm about to share, I can't say that was there the whole time. So what happened is we were living, it's about 1,000 miles down the Nile in this small town in southern Egypt. And at that time, the Arab Spring had happened and there was a new fundamentalist government that had come to power. And so fundamentalists were kind of growing in Egypt at that time. And one of our ministry partners came up to me and he said, have you heard what happened? And I said, no, I didn't. And he said, flyers are being distributed throughout the city. And on it, it says that all foreign missionary women will be kidnapped and killed. And as a husband, you could imagine, you have your wife and your daughters on one side, and you have this threat on the other side. And this time it was much harder to tap into that peace or to lean into that peace. But what I could do is I could rely on the character of God, and I could lean on how he had walked through us in years gone by. So I had this relationship with the Lord, this history of not only seeing his character, but seeing his actions, to seeing how he had led our family. And it gave me the confidence I needed. Now there's a difference. I didn't have that peace. I still worried a lot. I looked over my shoulder a lot. Noises, I heard everything. I woke up a lot more. But I did have a strange confidence, knowing that we were supposed to be there and trusting in him as our fortress. Again, in the midst of the difficulty, he didn't take us out of that town. We lived in that town for a total of 5 years. So we pushed through that difficulty, leaning back on the character of God and trusting in who he is.
Yeah, just one last story. Honestly, like when I think about it, there's so many stories I could share with you. Like, and even in my head as I stand here, I go, do I share that one or that one or that one? Because God has, you know, put us through lots and put each of you through a lot. I know you've all gone through so many things in your life. And it can be hard. It can be hard to remember, but he is there. And that's just something I want to encourage you, that God is present. And even when he might feel far, just be encouraged that he is there and he is your fortress through it. I remember another time where I ended up feeling really, we were working again with an NGO, and Dave had one job, I had one job. I was out in the desert working with a bunch of guys on this project. And every night at about 6 o'clock at night, I'd start feeling like kind of off. And as the days went on, it got worse and worse and worse, to the point that like in the morning I'd be feeling better, like a little bit better, but at night I'd be sick, I'd be shivering, and it was about 40 degrees out, so it didn't make sense that I was shivering. We didn't have electricity where we were living and stuff. So I was like, what's going on here? And about 10 days later, I ended up meeting up with Dave because there's a food distribution, and he looked at me, and I could tell he was kind of like, oh, you look a little bit different. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. Anyways, and off he went for dinner. I didn't feel very good, so I stuck around. And that night, I started hallucinating. So in the morning, I didn't know it was a hallucination at the time. And in the morning, I said to Dave, so why did Muhammad get picked up by the police? And why was he, you know, put in jail and all these things? And none of them had happened. So it was literally, I was starting to have hallucinations because what I didn't know is I had malaria and I had cerebral malaria. So it had gone into my brain. And unfortunately, there's good news and bad news. The good news is if you don't die of cerebral malaria, you don't have it, you don't get the recurring malaria. So that's the pro. The con is that 99% of people die from cerebral malaria. So Dave had brought me back to the capital in Eritrea, where we're, our office was, and for I don't even know how long. I was, a friend got me into the UN hospital, praise God, because we did, we were with the UN. And I'd lost over 20 pounds at that point and was very, very, very sick. We actually went into a local hospital first, and they actually only had homemade IVs, like just in bags. It was very interesting. So I was very thankful, again, that God had made a way to get me into the UN hospital. But over those days, it was incredible, this peace that God gave me. So here I was on, you know, very, very, very sick. But, and again, it could have gone either way. Kind of like Dave saying, like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no matter what, I will trust in God. And that's how I felt. I just felt such a peace that no matter what happened, God was in this. And that has helped me. So I hope that helps you too. So just in conclusion, you know, like there's one thing of having the knowledge that God is with us. But there's this other part, and that's the idea of, it says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That idea of being still. I don't know for you guys, but for me, the idea of being still is not something that comes natural to me. I don't know anyone else here, but okay, yeah, thank you. Yeah, it seems quite absurd, that idea, like, God, you want us to be still? Like, what the heck? Like, life is kind of nonstop. You know, whether you're in school, whether you're retired, maybe things are quieter, but maybe your mind is still going. Like, how do you actually be still? And it's funny, working with missionaries overseas, I kind of thought they would have that figured out. I know I'm a missionary, but I thought they'd be different than me. And so we're, like, again, they're their first 2 years, and it's funny, the first thing that they stop doing is they stop their Sabbath, and they stop their devotions, because they're, you know, trying to learn Arabic, and they don't have time, and, you know, and it's been really good for me to watch them to learn about myself. And so we're just going to give you a little bit of ideas of some things that we have found have helped, that we've taught our people on the field, things that have helped them to slow down and to be still.
So I became a Christian when I was 25. I was, previous to that, I would describe myself as a beer-drinking jock. So just weightlifting, going to parties, drinking lots of alcohol. And God got a hold of me and changed my life. But what that didn't allow me to do is immediately understand Scripture. Many times Scripture uses metaphors, examples that we just, or commands that are somewhat abstract. Or there's not an instruction manual, there's no small print. Many times I'd wish there was small print, you know, divine small print, sort of saying this is what it actually means. And sometimes I think this command to be still, many of us that struggle with busyness, that struggle with anxiety, that struggle with being a workaholic, I think many of us have a problem when we read this verse. We're saying inside of ourselves, but how? Like, such beautiful words. What a wonderful thought, be still. But my goodness, when you try to actually be still, it is really hard. And with the new people we have coming to the field, There's something I always say to them. I say missionaries are very good at doing. They are very bad at being. Meaning just being with the Lord. Being in his presence. Not having an agenda. Taking that time. So we're going to switch from storytelling mode, and we're going to switch into sort of coach mode. And we're going to share some of the things with you that we share with our team, sort of practical things that can kind of help flush this out. Because in troubling times, when you're fearful, when you're anxious, when you're sad, you do need to be still in front of the Lord. And so we're just going to share some practical tools on how to do that. So the first one here that's meant a lot to me, Andy's done it her whole life, it's a bit newer for me, is journaling. So there's two parts to this. Is journaling with a pen and a paper, not a device, actually causes you, forces you to slow down. I wish I had the scientific data to back this up, but I firmly believe it actually causes your heart rate to slow down. It causes your breathing to slow down when you write and slowly process your thoughts. And the second thing about journaling that we encourage people in is not just the process of just writing your thoughts down and getting them out on paper, processing it slowly, but specifically what we talked about earlier relating to the character of God and your experiences with God is journaling to remember. So when you're scared, when you're anxious, when sadness has washed over you and got a hold of you, take that time and write the things the Lord has done in your life. And it's amazing as you start recounting the goodness of God, what that will do to the feelings inside of you. In that stillness, slowly remembering how good he is and how much he has done in your life. And Andy has a good example from our family that she loves to share. Our girls aren't so fond of it, but.
So we would do this, we had kind of a prayer book that we've done since, I think, 2015. And like, it's not like we do it all the time, but like, you know, our goal would be like, we're going to sit down together for 10 minutes once a week, it's probably once a month, and like, you know, write down just a prayer request. Like, everyone has to write one down. So I was looking through it, like, so that's 10 years ago, and like, some of them are like, you know, that my warts will be gone, or like, so it's funny, like, not mine, but sorry, let me say that again. But like, just the idea that the kids, you know, can see, look back 10 years, that they'd get a friend when we moved to Jordan, that they, you know, so that's just something you can do on your own that literally takes 2 minutes. But over the years, when you start looking back, that is what will help you remember, yes, God is here, even when this is hard, even when you're having a hard time. You can look back and go, wow, God has done so much. Another thing is taking a Sabbath. I know that sounds like really Old Testament, but if you take a day off a week, I promise you it will make a difference. And honestly, probably the second I say that, you might think of 20 excuses of why you can't. And I know there's sometimes reasons, but outside of those really special reasons, I'd say most people can take a break. Take some time off. We take ours on Friday because Friday is part of the weekend in Jordan. And that means for us going to church, that means not looking at our emails. And that's hard in our, because it's still a work day on this side of the world and we deal with a lot of people on this side of the world still. So we'll have a meal together. Maybe I'll journal. Like, so taking that time, God will bless you. And honestly, even if you're in high school or university, that's when I started doing it. And I'd have an exam the next day, and I would just study ahead of time and still take that. And it was amazing how God will bless you for that. And he created us, so he kind of knows why we need it.
The next one is, again, one that I've spent a lot of time thinking about, and it's one that I'm not very good at. So silence and solitude. So when you look into the area of spiritual disciplines, they're usually mentioned together, sometimes separate. but as a spiritual discipline. So silence, obviously being voluntarily, you stop talking. And solitude, you voluntarily withdraw from people to be with the Lord. and for me, there was a time about 4 years ago, I'd looked after my father for a year. So I was a caregiver. I had to leave my family, Andy and the girls, and I went and lived with my dad who'd had a stroke. And it was it was exhausting. It was emotionally draining. And I finished that time absolutely just a wreck. Emotionally, physically, I was a mess. And all I could do was sit and be still. Previous to that, we have our lists, right? You have your prayer list. We all have our prayer list of who we pray for, and then we might have our scripture readings of what we have to read through that day. And so we want to be good Christians. We want to get through our lists, and we want to get through our chapters. But for me at this time, all I could do was sit and be still. I didn't have an agenda. And that was when I really started learning or being taught about the importance of silence and solitude and the importance of coming before the Lord without an agenda and without the guilt of, sometimes we carry this guilt of, I have to get through my prayer list or I have to get through my Bible reading for today. But I cannot explain to you the beauty and the necessity of taking time before the Lord in silence and being in His presence. And the most important thing when we come before the Lord is listening for His voice and receiving His comfort. It's not, too many times we think it's what we have to do for Him in that time. Our culture, there's so much of our culture that speaks into this, you know, with working hard and being diligent, being disciplined, being consistent, and those are all great things. But sometimes the Lord is saying to us, shh. You know when we tell our kids when they're little to sit on their hands? Sometimes I think the Lord is whispering to us, just sit on your hands. And so this is something that we try to pass on to our teammates and, funny enough, to our kids with their devices. Just be present. Just be still. And so it's really hard, though, again, in those times of fear, of anxiety, you want to do, you want to fix, you want to overcome. You don't want to think about these things. But I encourage you in those times to try to sit and be still in front of the Lord.
Yeah, so just in conclusion, I guess the question I have, like, if God is not your refuge or your strength and your ever-present help in trouble, if you don't take the time and be still, then what is the other option? Like, if we aren't doing those things, how is that working out for you? We need to spend time with Him. We need to just sit with Him and trust Him too. I don't know if you can picture anyone in your life who is a Christian who has either found their strength and refuge in God, or, you know, have a really deep sitting time with God. How does that look when you're with them, when you're around them? Do you feel peaceful? I would guess you probably do. And the kind of cool thing is that can be you to other people. And God has actually called each one of us to be lights to other people. So by us following what God said of taking a Sabbath and being still and trusting Him and letting Him be our refuge, that will pour out to other people. And that's kind of the point, right? Is that we can pour this peace out to other people and let them know that they don't have to be afraid or burdened on their own. So our prayer is that for each of you, and you can pray for us too, please. We need it too. This is not just preaching to you guys. It's to us too. Just our prayer is that you guys will learn or continue to be still with God, that you'll find your complete refuge and your strength in him.
And I just want to add one last thing. I know you guys have a lot of missionaries that you pray for, that you support, that you cheer on. And in relation to this, I was really humbled by an Egyptian believer one time. He said to me, he said, you, as foreigners, he said, you guys always pray for safety. He said, when you pray for us, you always say, Lord, pray that nothing happens. Lord, keep them safe. Lord, fill in the blank, but all safety issues. And he says, please stop. And he says, don't pray for safety. Pray that we will suffer well. And those words have stuck with me the whole time. So it's just a challenge and encouragement to you with your missionaries to think about it in light of this psalm as well, a little bit differently, that there are difficulties and they will be there in the midst of them, and the Lord is with them in the midst of their difficulties. But to pray for them to suffer well. And a reminder for all of us when we're going through our difficulties, that prayer can apply to us as well, that we suffer well in the midst of the hard things that are going on.